Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Six verses out of James, but six verses that can change your life. I believe Bible study that does not change your life is not Holy Spirit-led Bible study. The purpose of knowing the Bible is not to win arguments or show which denomination has the answer. It's for God to speak to you. Tonight, this is an area that all of us struggle with. It's going to talk about trials and problems and how do we handle them. I don't think there's anyone here who has not had to face tremendous problems somewhere. If you haven't, you will. James, the book of practical wisdom. It is trying to give us guidelines for a happy, successful life. We're going to be looking at verses 2 through 8 tonight. I hope you will follow with me. I have many parallel passages. Some of them I want to read because I think they're so significant. I'm going to be using the Williams translation called the New Testament in the language of the people. It is different from yours on purpose so that you will have to look at yours and see what it says and compare it with what mine says and hope that will help you begin to do that on a regular basis. Let's look at verse 2 if we could. You must consider it purest joy, my brothers, when you are involved in various trials. I must have misread that. You must consider it purest joy, my brothers, when you are involved in various trials. My goodness, that's what it says. Now, what in the world could that mean? Now, Greek is an inflected language, which means you can put something out of order to emphasize it. The first word is the word purest joy. Oh, my. You see, I think when I have problems in my life, the first thing I want to ask is, what did I do, God? Did I cuss too much last week? Not tithe exactly 10%? Didn't pray enough? Didn't go to church enough. Why do I have the measles? Why is my car blown up? Why do I have this physical problem? First thing we think of, and I've just heard it over and over and over again, is that presence of problems equals God's displeasure. Wrong. We live in a fallen world. If Christians didn't suffer the same problems as others, people would become Christians for all the wrong reasons. You can say, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. And when things are going good in your life, no one's going to listen to you. But I guarantee you, in the midst of problems, when you say, Jesus loves me, people will begin to listen. Now, this is a perspective on life. How do you deal with problems? Number one, I want to say to you that problems are pretty much normal for people who live in a fallen world, and problems are even more normal for people who try to live for and like Jesus Christ. Let's look at this. In the ancient world, literally, this talking about purest joy comes from two words. It means all and unmixed. James is kind of playing this word joy. It's a way of tying this in with his greeting. But what I really want you to know is that I think that trials are not pleasant, but that trials can produce something in us that is important for us and for God. I want to turn to several scripture texts because I think you're going to be surprised at how many places in the Bible it talks about that in the midst of problems we are to be blessed. Would you turn first to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. There are several of these, and I wish you would turn with me. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Listen as the Word of God speaks. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Would you turn over to Luke chapter 6, Luke 6, verses 20 2 and 23. Luke 6, 22 and 23. It's a parallel, basically. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and heap insults upon you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Turn to Acts 5:41. Acts 5:41. This is Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. And when they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Romans 5:3. Romans 5:3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Just a couple more. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. You know that. It says, rejoice always. Now, 1 Peter 1:6. 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you are distressed by various trials. My goodness, here are the people of God in all kinds of problems and all kinds of persecutions and all kinds of settings. And the Bible pretty much consistently across the New Testament says when problems come in our life, if it's not the kind that we caused. Now, a lot that happens to us happens because we've just been really dumb. If you speed and get a ticket, don't say, oh, I'm being persecuted for Jesus. No, you dummy, you shouldn't have been speeding. If you don't take your heart medicine, you have problems. It's not because you're being persecuted for Jesus' sake. You hear what I'm saying to you? Some things we just bring on ourselves. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you're living for God caused you problems, I want you to know you're blessed. Because I have one more statement to make. Jesus had problems in this world. And the more you are like him, the more problems you're going to face. Did you know that? I want to give you several passages in this because I think sometimes we don't believe that. Romans 8:17. Listen to this. Romans 8:17. And if children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1:5-7. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Look at verse 7. For our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And finally, the one that I think is the most startling to me, the one that if I don't want to overstate this, and yet I want to say it as clear as I can, the one that almost makes me want to say that a Christian life without problems is a life that's been captured by its culture. That the norm is problems. 1 Peter 4:12. Please listen. Please listen and think about the problems you face. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. And look down at verse 15. But by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in the name let him glorify God. How many of you are old enough to remember Bucky Beaver? Oh, come on. Thank you. Bucky Beaver was the TV commercial for Ipana toothpaste. And Bucky Beaver was this little beaver that would come out, big old buck teeth. He'd brush his teeth with a pan of toothpaste, and the commercial went like this. An invisible shield was suddenly put around Bucky Beaver's teeth, and these little germs would come out. And they'd jump on Bucky Beaver's teeth, they'd go, boing, hit the invisible barrier, and boing, dead germ. There are Christians who think that knowing Jesus is like brushing your teeth with Ipana toothpaste. If I'm a Christian and I'm trying to do good, nothing bad should happen to me. No wrecks. No divorce. No cancer. No misunderstandings. No persecution. Knowing Jesus is not an invisible barrier to problems. Look at the New Testament. The preaching that I hear that says that what God wants is every Christian to be healthy and wealthy and wise and happy and prosperous comes from the conditional elements of Deuteronomy, not from the pages of the New Testament. Do the apostles look like men who had everything going their way? You see, we somehow forget the purpose of problems in the plan of God. The most meaningful book in my life, outside the Bible probably, has been a little book by Miles Stanford called Principles of Spiritual Growth. And he describes that when God wants to use us, he usually has to put us through a series of tests. Example, he uses from the industry of fruit trees. If you have fruit trees, what do you do to those fruit trees to make them bear more? You prune them. Now, it looks like you're just mad as the devil at that poor tree. You've just cut all the limbs, like that naked little branch sitting there. But to tell you the truth, that tree will not produce fruit unless it is trimmed or pruned. That fruit tree won't produce fruit unless it has so many hours of sub-freezing temperatures. You only get fruit through a combination of pruning and certain kind of temperature ranges. Now, it looks like you're destroying that tree. There's a purpose in that. I want to say to you tonight that our lives are not controlled by luck or chance or fate or horoscopes, and that God seemingly does allow things to come in our lives as come in the lives of all human beings to help us to become more stable, more mature, more settled, and a more effective witness. We are to count it pure joy. That's shocking to me. Consider it pure joy. And it's an imperative. We must do it. The word consider here, in the ancient world, we put figures and we add down to a total. In the ancient world, they put figures and they added up to the top. And this word literally means add it up. Add it up. Count it purest joy when you're involved in various trials. Now, the word trials here in verse 2, I think, is very interesting. It's in a subjunctive mood, which means all Christians are not going to suffer automatically. I think you know and I know, I've been involved in churches long enough to know, that sometimes some of the greatest saints have some of the most major problems. Just seems like everything happens to them, and other families, the great Christians, nothing happens to them. Sometimes we think the family that nothing happens to them is the one that God really loves, and the other family, there's some hidden problem. May I say to you, that since I believe that problems are a way to mature us into the fullness of Christ, it says in Hebrews 5:8 that Jesus was perfected by the things that he suffered, that maybe those of us who don't have so many problems are simply Christians that can't handle the problems and God can't use us the way he wants to, and maybe those who face the most problems are more in the will of God than we want to think about. I think we've totally misunderstood the place of problems in our lives. This is basically talking about if problems come, if they come, then God can handle it. This word various trials is interesting to me. Do you have the word various trials in your translation in verse 2? It's literally a word that means a rainbow, a variegated colors like so many colors across the rainbow spectrum. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it talks about the various trials, again, the people of God face. But I want to tell you, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, this very same word, variegated, is used to describe the grace of God. I submit to you tonight that I don't know all the things you're going through, but I know this. For every problem that a child of God faces, the grace of God has already matched it and overcome it to those who believe. Amen? You have never walked through anything, you've never experienced anything, you've never gone anywhere that Jesus Christ has not gone with you and before you, and God's provided everything you need. Or 1 Corinthians 10:13 says you wouldn't have it if you couldn't handle it, that God wouldn't provide a means of escape. Amen? Oh, hear me, people. I know we all have problems, And we sometimes get down in the mouth and get the poor me parties and all of that. But I want to say to you, problems have a purpose for the child of God if we can just receive that and believe that. What is the purpose of this thing? Well, if you look at this series through here, it looks like that in James chapter 1, verse 3, it says that trials purify our faith. In verse 3, it says trials produce patience. And in chapter 1, verse 4, it says trials produce maturity. Problems happen. It's how you handle them that's the key. Now, I think it's interesting that the word faith here, that what is genuine in your faith, beginning in verse 3, is very important. The word genuine, what is genuine, is one of two words used in the Greek language to describe test. Both of them are here in verses 2 and 3. This is a word that means to test metal to see if it's pure. You put metal in a crucible, you melt it, and you see that it's pure that way. God is going to test us, but He's going to test us not so as to destroy us, but He's going to test us so as to purify us. I mean, there's a purpose in the things that we face. Yes, I believe that. Years ago, I came across a little book by a Quaker lady written in the 1800s. Her name is Hannah Whitall Smith, and the book is The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. She tells a story of a lady who was afraid about everything, afraid she was going to get the plague, afraid she was going to die, afraid she was going to get robbed, afraid her house was going to burn down. I call it the maybe, possibly, could be syndrome. And one night she had a dream, and dreamed that a bright light came and surrounded her that she understood as the presence of God. And suddenly all the things that she was afraid of began to appear. And she recognized that nothing but nothing could reach her life unless God moved out of the way. And if God moved out of the way, there was some purpose in the things that came into her life. Oh, this has helped me. Instead of cursing God for the things that happened, I really believe that nothing just happens that can't be used by God to make us stronger. I am not saying that God engineers every problem, and I'm not saying it's God's will for all the problems that we have to face, but I'm saying this: God can take problems like He can take nothing else and turn them into diamonds that can be made out of nothing else than when our resources are gone and we're forced to depend on God's resources. What is genuine about your faith is going to be tested. And here, it's not the word for faith meaning doctrine. It's got to be the word of faith meaning our trust in Christ. Notice it's going to produce. This is the ideal of a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's something we have to look at over and over. It's something that's going to happen in our life. It's going to produce what? Look in your Bibles in chapter 1, verse 3. Mine says, a patient mind that endures. This Greek word, it's in the present imperative, by the way. It's a command, a habitual command. It basically, I would retranslate this. It's not patience in the sense of you get stuck in a circumstance and you can't get out, so you have patience. What this is voluntary, active, steadfast endurance. It's seeing a problem. It's moving in to getting under that problem, and it's carrying that problem until there's no more problem. Oh, to God that we had this kind of thing in the life of the church. There are several of these growth chains. I wish I had time to read them in the Bible, that God uses this to produce this, to produce this. I'll give them to you. They may be in your notes already. I think in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 is a beautiful series of these chains. I think in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 is another beautiful thing, that God is moving us to greater maturity by the things that we face. What is this patient to produce? It's to produce, and your Bible may have perfect. I'm always nervous about using the word perfect in the Bible because it brings something to our mind they're not meaning. The word here is the word telos. Basically, telos was used of a chicken that's old enough to go to market. It wasn't a little chicken, it was a pullet, right? It's used of a ship that's been outfitted for the sea. It's used of a broken bone that's now mended enough to be used again. It means something that's mature or developed or ripe, if it's a fruit or something. We're not ever going to be sinless, but we can be perfect in this sense. This word is used by both Flavius Josephus in Jesus' day and later Philo in Alexandria, Egypt, for a sacrificial animal that was blameless. God does not want us sinless, but He does want us walking in the light we have in faith. Job is called blameless. Noah in Genesis, in the Greek Bible, is called blameless. Now, it wasn't that Noah was sinless, but he was somebody who walked with God. Notice in verse 5 in your Bibles, if you would, please. It talks about how do we handle these problems, these trials, these pressures. Do we get in a room and just pray forever? How do we handle problems in our lives? Well, verse 5 is what we call in Greek a first-class conditional sentence. And it means that what we're going to talk about is probably true and really could be translated since. It's not if we lack wisdom. It's because we all lack wisdom. Because every time a problem comes, we think that God doesn't love us, that somehow our performance hadn't been good enough, and now God's up there with a stick going bang, bang. We interpret so poorly problems that we need God's wisdom to handle the stresses and problems of life. So we're to pray for God's wisdom. Oh, my. James knew, as a Jew, this is a very Jewish book about problems and wisdom. Job needed wisdom. Psalm 73 talks about problems and wisdom. It's so easy to get bitter about people in life who seem to get everything and you get nothing. And if you don't have a faith perspective, you just say, life's not fair. You're right. And I want to tell you this. If there's not a world to come, God's a liar. Because He promised us that He's going to make it right. And this world often isn't right. And the world to come is where God's going to set it right. And I guarantee you, we've got to walk in the valley that we have right now, knowing that God is with us. That He'll never leave us or forsake us. The hairs of our head are numbered. But valleys are beneficial in the life of Christians. Valleys are beneficial. We are deficit. We do need wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, I would interpret it in a rather technical sense as divine horse sense. I've met some people in my life. In the Old Testament, there's two kinds of wisdom, knowledge and wisdom. One is academic. One is practical. I've met some PhDs who their wives took them to work and had to come pick them up because the guys were great in one area, but they couldn't function in life. You ever met one of those guys? The other kind of wisdom, I had a deacon in my church in Lubbock. He had a sixth grade education, but if I needed something handled, if I needed handled right in a good way, this man had horse sense. He had wisdom. He knew how to get it done, and it didn't come from classrooms. It didn't come from book. It came from a gift of wisdom. That's what this kind of word is talking about. How do I do life, God? How do I handle these pressures, God? How do I deal with what's happening to me, God? We ask for wisdom. Here it is. Let him ask. It's in the command. Ask. It's repeated in verse 6. Ask. In verse 6, it has the qualifying thing of ask in faith. Now, I want to do something with you real quickly. I know I'm running out of time, but I think it's important. If you notice in Matthew 7, verse 7, it says, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and it shall be opened. Remember that passage? In Matthew, it says that if we seek and knock, God will give us good things. The parallel of that in Luke is Luke chapter 11, verse 9. It says almost the same thing, but it says if we keep on seeking, keep on asking, God will give us the Holy Spirit. Now, James says that we need to ask for wisdom. Now, think with me about this. Is there a difference between good things, the Holy Spirit, and wisdom? Now, think with me. Think with me. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 31, is this passage about that wisdom was the first creation of God and that God made the world through wisdom. In a Jewish mindset, wisdom is much like what we understand the Messiah to be. In John chapter 1, verse 1, the concept of wisdom is what the word logos, or word, in the beginning was the word meant. There is a real sense in which wisdom and the Holy Spirit are pretty much synonymous. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us into how to do life. So what we're asking for when we ask for wisdom is not to be smarter, to raise our IQ. It's that God's Spirit would be able to lead us day by day through these problems, through these trials, through these things that all of us face. Let Him ask. And notice what God does. God doesn't say, "Weren't you here last week, dummy? Didn't I give you some wisdom last time, and what did you do with it? You messed it up. I told you what to do, and you didn't do it." Never. He never is somebody who says, "Where's the last wisdom I gave you?" He just gives. He's generous. He's not stingy. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't criticize and question. When we ask God for wisdom to handle the problems of life, He gives them freely and openly. Amen? And He gives it to everybody. Oh, that's so important. Can this mean everybody, meaning unbelievers and believers? Oh, I think in a sense, but not really. One of the things that I have a problem with, some of these teachers who say that if you just do the things the Bible says, you'll be happy even if you aren't a Christian. The great thing about being Christian is knowing Christ and walking in fellowship. Just practicing some principles is not going to be what's going to cut it. The trick is, I think a lost man can ask God for wisdom. But you know what he's going to find? 2 Timothy 3:15. He's able to give him wisdom that leads to salvation. The first wisdom of God is knowing His Son. There's no wisdom beyond that until you know Him, right? But for Christians who ask wisdom, what's He going to do? He's going to give us insight on how to live. He's going to help us. And I love the word everyone, don't you? God's going to answer our heartfelt needs. Let me just mention here in verse 6, it says we have to ask in faith. This is a condition for all of us. Faith is that hand that reaches out to accept the promises and gifts of God. Without faith, Hebrews 11, 6, but all the whole chapter says, in faith, Abraham, in faith, Noah, in faith, Sarah, in faith, and on to the Old Testament. There's no way to be in a right relationship with God without faith. So we're to ask in faith without doubting. What is this doubting noise? Is it doubting that I may not be able to do God's will? I think I doubt that sometimes. God, I'm not sure I can do what you want me to do. I have all kinds of doubts about myself. One of my recurrent prayers is, God, protect me from the evil of my own heart. No, God doesn't mind us doubting ourselves sometimes. It's doubting God that's the problem. Doubting His ability. Doubting His willingness to want to help you and love you and work with you. There's real problems in doubting God. Matter of fact, look at Matthew 15 real quick. Matthew 5, 15. Excuse me, it's not Matthew 5, 15. It's Matthew 21, 21. My first mistake in 3 years. Matthew 21, 21 and 2. And Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea, it shall happen. And everything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. James says the same thing. It's James chapter 5, verse 15, where he says, ask in faith, believing about physical healness. And he says, the elders will come and pray for you. I think in Mark 11, 22 through 24 is the same thing about asking in faith. Faith is the hand that receives the gift of God. Now, I want to say one other thing here, and just see if you buy this with me. God has chosen to limit Himself, listen to me now, to the prayers of His children. See if you buy that. God has chosen to limit Himself to the prayers of His children. We have not because we've asked not. God has chosen to limit Himself to the prayers of His children. Now think about that for a minute. Folks, if we come to God and say, maybe you will and maybe you won't, nothing's going to happen there. But if we come to God and say, Father, I know that in You all things are possible. I want more than anything to do what You want. And here's what I understand the needs to be. Father, act. Father, act. Doubt limits the power of God. Doubt effectively limits what God can do because God has limited Himself to the faith of His children. Think about that a minute and see. There's a man here who's called the doubting man. I wonder in verse 6 if the same guy who is doubting in verse 6 is the same guy who's doubting in verse 7 and 8. If it is, boy, that's pretty bad. Here we have a man called Mr. Two Souls. Mr. Two Souls. In Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, this is Mr. Facing Both Ways. He's described in verse 6 as like a rolling sea, never settled. He's described in verse 7 and 8 as somebody who has these two tendencies. He can't make up his mind. He wants to follow God or follow self. In the Jewish system, the Jewish system has two yetzers. The rabbis will say, in the heart of every man is a black and a white dog. The one you feed the most is the one that gets the biggest. Which one are you feeding the most? Do you really believe that God is walking with you, that He cares for you, even in the midst of problems? I've met some great, great members of your church in the hospital these last few weeks. Some of them are dying tonight. I remember them talking about, oh, I know God's with me. Hooked up to monitors and tubes and in pain, I know God is with me. You're right, sister, He is. And He'll never leave us or forsake us. But we have to trust Him. I can't explain the problems you're going through, my friend. But I know somebody who can. I know somebody who has a hold of your hand and will not let it go. I know somebody who may not change the situation, but He'll walk through every situation with you. No, we don't have Ipana toothpaste. Sorry. But we do have a God that loves us and is forming us into the image of His Son.